the earth. From thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Now, in the statement we just read, verse 14, from, you'll see the little expression, from the face of the earth. And then that's from his, he isn't going to be honored on the earth in which he dwells. And from thy faith, from the God's face, shall I be hid. So I'm not going to find, and the word face has to do with presence, to be in the presence of, to be before somebody. And from before thee, before in thy presence, I shall not find your presence. In other words, I'm going to be missing it. So down in verse 16, you put that together. And Cain went out from the presence, that's the little word face, from the presence of the Lord, from the face of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now, having said that, Cain, what? So the word face, present, in the presence of God, it has to do with it can be in his presence in a good way, or his presence is absent, or you're exercised in such a way that he isn't present. So your whole presence, your presence on planet Earth, is excluding his presence, though he's omnipresent, but you don't enjoy his presence. So that's the point. Cain is not going to enjoy the presence of God. He's going to enjoy the cursing and not the blessing. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so that's, you got to keep that in mind, God either blessed or cursed, and if you're missing, it's not good. So now when we go over to Jeremiah, and in Jeremiah, and in chapter 11. Oh, I'm going to even go way past that for time. Jeremiah chapter 15. And we share together, but picking up the thought. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, the little word before, the word presence, face, plural faces. Moses and Samuel stood in my presence, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, that's the word presence, face, cast them out of my presence. Cain said, I have been cast out of your presence. Here God is looking and letting Jeremiah be reminded that Israel, Jerusalem, Judah is going to be cast out of his presence. Jerusalem, that's where God's place for Israel. When you go outside of there, that isn't God's place for Israel. God's place for Israel is in the land. But, so now they're going to be cast out of the land, out of his presence. They're going to be exited out of his presence. Now, so in the light of that, and keeping in mind that Moses, Samuel, and we share together, if you add Daniel and Noah and Job, you're going to find out that it doesn't matter how many righteous, and all of those guys were righteous guys. They were right with God. They're God's people. They're God's men. They're right with God, but their righteousness is of no avail to anybody else. Now, I'm going to put my hand here, hold Jeremiah 15, and just go back so you read it again, Ezekiel chapter 14, noting two things afresh. Ezekiel chapter 14. And you will note 14:14. Though these three men, in addition to Samuel and Moses, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver, but they can only save, rescue their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. So they aren't going to help anybody else. And it's wonderful that they can get saved, but they can't save anybody else. Verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. So the righteousness that they enjoy, that they have, is theirs. And they are able to thank God being saved and all of that. But they can't save anybody else. And it has to be in his everybody else around you, all the world around you, 7 billion people, all the world around you. But you can't help them. And it is wonderful that you were able to choose God and be saved out of it. But what about? No, not what about. Isn't it marvelous that you got saved? That you aren't in that. God saved you out of that. And that is awesome to have that. But you can't go looking back and say, well, what about her? What about him? What about this? You don't want to do that, because then you don't appreciate what God has done. Now, having said that, back over to Jeremiah and chapter 15, and picking up now a movement God is going to make clear, the Lord is going to make clear by way of Jeremiah. He's going to say the devastation, the what's going to happen because of my absence is going to be very, very difficult and hard to live with. But let me remind everyone in Jerusalem and in Judah and those that would listen what's going to happen. So you aren't going to be surprised. I told you what's going to happen. Now, to do it another way, personal, here we are standing here. And thank God for that we can be together on the Lord's Day to be God moved, just reminded of what? Well, do you know all the millions and zillions of people on planet Earth? And one day is coming up that God is going to judge them. And in judging them, the whole place, the whole human history full of unsaved people is going to be sentenced to the lake of fire. Wow. Aren't you glad you aren't going to be there? They're all going to go. You can't say, well, what about? You won't say that. That's what you're not going to say, because you're going to know dramatically different. Now, here's the movement of thought of what's going to happen, and it is overwhelming, disturbing. Chapter 15, verse 2. It shall come. God's making it clear now. It's not going to be nice and easy. It's not going to be that. It's not going to be a little picnic and a little slap on the wrist. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord. In other words, they want to know what's going to happen, Jeremiah. What's going to happen? Verse 2. Whither shall we go forth? Thus shall thou tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death, to death, such as are for the sword, to the sword, such as are for the famine, to the famine, such as are for the captivity, to the captivity. I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, four kinds, as it were, four modes, four types of judgment, punishment. I will appoint over them four, and here they are, the sword to slay, A, B, the dogs to tear, and the word tear means to drag, and what you'd want to think of is dragging a corpse, dragging another animal. Only these dogs are going to be dragging the dead bodies, dragging them like booty they've taken, and they're going to be dragging them. And thirdly, fowls of the air, the fowls of the air are going to come, birds of the air, and like in the end of the tribulation, and birds of the air, and fourthly, beast of the earth to devour and destroy. So the beast, the animals of the earth, to devour, to destroy, to perish, to just get rid of everything, to crush, to bring to ruin. So I'm going to have one awesome defeat. I'm going to have all of these animals and everything, because here's all the bodies laying around. I'm going to have them, and that's an insult to the Jew, it would have been, to have a body not properly buried. Wow. Now, so in the light of that, and verse 4. And I will cause them to be removed into the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. So now, here God's pointing out that you're reaping what has been sowed. And King Manasseh, when he was king, he was such a bad king. Well, let's go and take a look at it a little bit. Over to 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles in chapter 29. And may I start 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and in verse 8. Now remember now, you need a little head start there. Ahaz is his father. Ahaz is not good. Ahab is a bad king. His father doesn't do right. He doesn't do right. And I'll read it over in chapter 28. So you see it, 28 and verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. He did wrong. Now, in doing wrong, Hezekiah, his son, came along, and he wanted to do it right. And so Hezekiah comes along and wants to do it right. Now, the whole city, Jerusalem, etc., is in trouble because of Ahaz, his father. Now, when you read chapter 29, verse 7, I'll read that. They have shut up the door of the porch, put out the lamps. They have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offering in the holy place unto the God of Israel. In other words, they shut down the temple. Ahaz did. Verse 8. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, to hissing, as you see your eyes. So it's all why Hezekiah is looking at a mess, and he has to try to fix the mess that his father caused. Now, that's the problem. Now, and the trouble, the trouble is what the word I want you to look at, trouble. Hang on to that, we're coming to it. So in the light of that trouble, 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. Manasseh comes along after Hezekiah. And Manasseh, chapter 33, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He repaired everything that Ahaz did. And he reared up altars unto Baalim, and he made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. So he went truly into idolatry, and he did so for 55 years. So as a ruler, the people were buried in 55 years of idolatry. Not godly. Where's the godly influence? It may be a prophet or two thereabouts, but not from the king, not from the government, not from politics, not from policy, politic, procedure, social standings. Nope, that all went downhill. So now, having said that little bit, keeping that in mind, over to Jeremiah, chapter 15. Again. In Jeremiah chapter 15, now, verse 4, I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, because you all followed suit. Just think of a government, our own government. If our own government goes down and does wrong, and the people don't want to correct it, if they don't want to fix it, they're going to live with it. They're going to live with it. Manasseh was all wrong, and the people were going to live with it. They're going to pay for it. That's what's happening now in Jeremiah. Do you see the word in chapter 15, verse 4? To be moved to and fro. To be shaking, to tremble, to fear, to terror, agitation, commotion. There's no comfort at all, none whatsoever, none. And that's the word. I'm going to remove them into all kingdoms. I'm going to send them trembling to and fro. They're going to cause great commotion, trouble. They're going to be pushed all over the place and everything else. That's what's going to happen to them. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, and while you're in Jeremiah, we'll do that part. Over to Jeremiah chapter, we're going to look at that same word. I just want you to see it over and over in its usage, because you're apt to read, I will cause them to be removed. And it isn't moving out of Jerusalem in particular. It's moving, getting into trouble wherever they're scattered. Thus, chapter 24, and picking up if I can, in verse 9, 24 and 9. Again, same subject matter. And I will deliver them, 24 and 9. I will deliver them, said God, to be removed, there's your little verb, into all kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach, a proverb, a taunt, a curse in all places, whether I shall drive them. And verse 10, I will send the sword of famine and pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land, that I gave unto them and to their fathers. Now, having said that, overview at chapter 29, and picking up, if I may, in thought again, verse 18 directly, and I will persecute them with the sword, with the famine, and with the pestilence, and I will deliver them to be removed, there's your same word, removed, verb, to all the kings of the earth, to be what? To be a tossed to and fro, trembling, causing anxiety, agitation, trouble. And I will remove them, all the kings there, to be a curse and an astonishment, a hissing and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them. Over in chapter 34. Again. Chapter 34 and in verse 17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, you have not hearkened to me unto me in proclaiming liberty to every man to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you. Now, what kind of wonderful liberty are you going to give, God, saith the Lord, I'm going to give you liberty to be taken down by the sword. I'm going to give you liberty to be taken down by the pestilence and the plague. I'm going to give you liberty to go to famine, and I will make you to be removed, there's your word, unto all the kingdoms of the earth. I'm going to send you out there. Now, another way to see that God told them long before they ever got here, before they crossed the Jordan, God told them what was going to be. God warned them, if you go through that door, that's what's going to happen. Now watch. Hold your finger in Jeremiah, if you like, and back over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy in chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28, and picking up, if I can, in verse 24, a little context. The Lord will make the rain of thy land powder and dust, judgment. From heaven it shall come down upon thee till thou be destroyed. Verse 25. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them in their presence. And thou and shalt be removed, there's your word, removed to it from all unto all kingdoms of the earth. God, did you tell them what was going to happen? I did. I warned them what was going to happen before it ever got there, before they crossed the Jordan. They already could know their destiny if they didn't pay attention. And they didn't. And in chapter 28, they're going to be removed, and it's not going to be good. When you come to the end of chapter 28, all the cursings, go with me, please, to verse 65. 28 and 65. They're being scattered, verse 64, among all the people. Verse 65, among those nations shall thou find no ease, neither shall thy sole of thy foot have rest. In other words, when are you going to settle down and be locked in forever? It isn't going to happen. You're never going to be at ease, no matter where you go. But the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart, there's your word. Trembling, shaking. Thou shalt give thee a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. For thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. Thou shalt fear day and night. Thou shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even. And at evening thou shalt say, would God were it morning. For the fear of thine heart, for the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see, you're going to be one trembling, shaking, troublesome, agitating people. The Jews. And all you can do is think of history. And that's why the Jews are very liberal. They shouldn't be liberal. That's the last thing they should be. But they're liberal. Why? Because they're afraid. Who's going to get them? They're trying to find protection. Loose. If you're not get, they don't want to get hurt. No rest. Now, back over, if you would, to Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 15... Remember now, Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, is the cause. He set the ball game going. If they stuck with Hezekiah, they would have been good. But Manasseh came along, and then Josiah came along trying to fix 55 years of what Manasseh did, and he couldn't fix it. He tried from his end, idols and everything. He tried to do everything, but the heart of the people wasn't there. Wasn't there. So when Josiah died, went off the scene, all the next kings, Jehoiakim and all of the Kim and all of that, that's going to go downhill all the way to Zedekiah. Downhill, not uphill. Now, having said that, we come to chapter 15, verse 5. We're looking at the list. So God says, this is what's going to happen. And so you want to know what's going to happen? I'm going to tell you. He said, verse 5, who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Who's going to have pity upon thee? Who's going to care? Who's going to be moved with a tender heart, compassion? Who's going to care about you? Or who shall bemoan thee? Who shall bemoan thee to be moved, disturbed, agitated, mourn? Who's going to really feel bad about you? Or who shall go aside to ask how do thou doest? In other words, how are you doing? They're concerned about you. How are you doing? They turn aside. Welfare, their health, their prosperity. Is anyone going to care? Is anyone going to ask? And no. 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 Now, people will care when it happened. No, they won't. No. No, none whatever. The world doesn't care when you get clipped. The 911, the towers and all of that. Applause, it depends on what part of the world. Applause. That's what they didn't care. So now, having said that, and in chapter 15, going, if I can, to verse 6. For thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. For thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Remember now, they don't care how they're doing. Saith the Lord, thou art gone backwards. Therefore I will stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. I am all tired out of dealing with you. First you say you're going to do it. I give you an opportunity. Then you don't do it. Don't do it. And you just aren't consistent at all. And am I not a God? I don't change. Hang on. Over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, among other places, chapter 15, picking up in verse 11, remember God, remember they wanted a king, Israel did, 1 Samuel 4, 8. They wanted a king. God said they better not have a king because they'll be in great trouble. And they insisted. And God allowed King Saul ultimately to be king. We're told in Hosea, I gave them king in my wrath. They would have been better off never having a king. And I took him away. I took him away. Now, so here we are. Here's King Saul, 15, verse 11. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, hath not performed my commandments, and is grieved, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now that was a big thing, and to have that king. But you know, here, we're going to see that next time, not this time, but you're going to see it. Jeremiah, you've got to, boy, we get a lot of lessons from it. Wow. Anyway, here's Samuel, and Samuel is very much disturbed about the whole thing. Verse 29, I'll even read verse 28. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee, that's King Saul, this day, and hath given it to a neighbor, that's David, a neighbor of thine, for that is better than thou. And, verse 29, And also the strength of Israel, that's the Lord, will not lie, he will not repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Now God, you're not going to do that. No, I don't. I stay the same. It's just I gave you, if you honor me, I'll honor you. If you don't honor me, I won't honor you. That's all. While you honor me, I honor you. I didn't change. I told you, you had the choice of which way it's going to be, life or death, darkness or light. Take your pick. Now, and in the light of that, go all the way past Jeremiah to Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, the closing of the Old Testament, and see how this business of wearying God, pushing God to the limit. God, how far can we go off the edge? How far can we get near the edge? How far can we fall? How far can we get off base and still be in your presence? And still be in your presence. Ah. Where do we leave your presence? Now, Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he that delighteth, and he delighteth, God delighteth in them that does evil. And where is the God of judgment? God, you never do anything anyway. You never do anything. Now back over to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. And the end of verse 6. And destroy thee, I am weary with repenting. Listen, I had Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they say it year after year with Josiah and each king. I'm not going to do it anymore. Enough. We'll pick it up somewhere. Now, verse 7. I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. That with fan, just think of the, if you've seen farming or anything, when you have a big field of wheat and grain and the wind is not too strong but blowing, and you flip the grain in the air, hey, I used to do it on my grandfather's farm, and used to lift it up and the wind would blow away the chaff and the wheat being heavier, the grain would fall down to the ground, and it would fall down and do that. The wind couldn't be too strong. If the wind's too strong, it blows everything away. So it can't be too strong. Interestingly, we don't have time to look at it. In Jeremiah chapter 4, God said, the wind that's going to winnow you is a strong north wind named Nebuchadnezzar. And he's going to blow you guys all over the place. Wow. Now, so, I will fan them, verse 7, with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people since they return not from their ways. They aren't returning. And in chapter 15, verse 8, and their widows are increased to me above the sand of the seas. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young men, a spoiler at noonday. That's Nebuchadnezzar. A time you never think they'd come and attack you, but that's when they're coming. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly, and terrors upon the city. I'm going to just allow, and just think of Jerusalem, among other things, as the mother. Here's the mother housing and caring for its people, and the mother is going to get stripped of its inhabitants, of its everything. Wow. Now, so in the midst of it, God, you're going to allow all that to happen as the sand of the sea. I'm going to have it happen. Now, and verse 9. And the anguish, the terrors upon the city. Verse 9. She that hath borne seven languishes. She that hath borne seven languishes. She hath given up the ghost. In other words, here she is languishing away. Weak, feeble, pining away. She's given up the ghost. In her last breath, she's just gulping for breath. She has given up the ghost. Her sun has gone down while it is yet day. The sun has gone down, what is yet day. The enemy is attacking unexpectedly at noonday. We didn't expect this. She hath been ashamed and confounded. She has been ashamed or been shamed and confounded or disgraced. Think of all the animals going to be dragging the bodies around. And the residue of them will I deliver, the people that survive, will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith the Lord. In the presence of their enemies, I'm going to go and deliver the people that didn't get killed so far, will get killed. Now, that's the movement. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, if you would, so now, you know, and so, saying it a little ahead, A, Jeremiah, we'll get back, it's a great thing. A, Jeremiah, don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. You have to be trusting God. Now, what did we learn last time, among other things? God, is it Moses, Samuel, Noah, Daniel, Job, anybody? Nope, it's nobody. Nobody at all. Nobody. Lord, what do we know? What is the lesson? God said, I'm the only creator, the only one who's God. And if you don't mind, no one takes my place. There's only one mediator between God and man. What? Titus, Timothy, the man Christ Jesus. There's no one to replace me. Lord, we shared it last time when you go up in the mountain of transfiguration, way up there at Mount Hermon, way up there. And we're looking at it in Joshua. And there we are. Wow. Wow. And Peter, James, and John. There's Moses, the law. There's Elijah, the prophets. And God removes them. And they saw and must see Jesus only. No one else. Who else are you looking for to help you? Who else are you looking for? It has to be him alone. And that's what they learn. Israel need to get to God. They didn't need to get to Moses. They needed to get to God. The people of Israel needed to get to God. So now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, so you don't want to get down in the dumps in that. So now, in order to capitalize on that, would you allow me to go in the light of that and a little sequence? I'll do it a little quick, or maybe not much, but a little. Over, if you would, I'm going to go, and remember in chapter 15, in verse 1, Samuel had stood before me. They stood in my presence, way before my face. The people in Jerusalem are going to be cast out from my presence, out of my sight. Now, God, and I'm trying to get it, Jeremiah, not you, but they. So you want them to stay in my presence, and it's not going to happen. Now, what do we know? David, you're a great example. Over to chapter Psalm 60. Psalm 60. Picking up, if I may, I'm having a little word, so we're going to let it just flow and get a handle on it. Psalm 16. David. This isn't David's beginning. To Saul and all of that. And David, I'm going to pick up a thought from you. Verse 11, Thou, God, David, what's your heart? Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence, there's the word face, is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So, wow. God, David said, I'm looking to get with you. I want to be in your presence. We have, you'll hear it from different people. I'm waiting to get to heaven. I'm waiting to go to heaven. Okay. We're here, but we're waiting to get there for the benefits, at least in a word, a statement comes out of us. Now, here's David, in thy presence, God, there has to be fullness of joy. Chapter 17, David again, verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face, there's your word, in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Wow. When I'm going to be like you. Now, David, you knew that even back then. I did. And David, you're looking to be there. He is. Oh, boy. Now, Isaiah 51. Trying to put them in a little order. You say that they aren't in order. No, I'm looking not that kind of order. I'm looking at David. Different. Here he is before he's king. Then he's king. Then he gets Absalom. Okay. Psalm 51. Remember Bathsheba and his king. Picking up if I can. Psalm 51. Oh, in verse 9. Hide not thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Boy, God, hide not your face. I don't want to be out of your presence. I don't want to find you're absent. I don't want to find you missing. I don't want to do that. I don't want that to happen. Verse 11, cast out of thy sight. Over now, in the light of that, and down while we're looking at it, God, what are you looking for? Verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. God, I want to come to you rightly. I don't want to be out of your presence. I don't want you to move away. And that would be true in the Old Testament, since the Spirit of God was not in and out on different things. So now, in the light of that, here we are, David, Bathsheba, and all of that. God, don't leave me, don't leave me. Wow. Psalm 27. And you would recall, if I can, Psalm 27, and picking up, if I may, in verse 8. I'll even read verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry, with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. David, again, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Don't leave me. Don't leave me alone. Don't leave me alone. God, please don't go. Now, having said that, over, if you would, to Psalm 42. In Psalm 42, which you're familiar with, again, and here we are teaching Psalm Maskil, and may I pick up, please, in verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me, agitated all over the place, troubled? Hope thou in God, you're talking to yourself. That's why I had a call today. I had a thing came in, and a person's out of state, and they call every little bit, and they hear the tapes, I guess. There's nothing up in that part of New York and wherever it is, the church. Anyway, and in the process, and I know that I can't help them. But I said, listen, why don't you give yourself a good talking to? Why don't you give yourself a good talking to? Read, and understand, and you do. I said, no, but you got to read it. You hear it. You try to study it. Hang on to it. What does God say? God says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed in thee. Hang on to that. Now, you read that and you understand it a little bit. Does God understand it more than you do? Absolutely. God said it. God makes it happen. Since God understands it more than you do, trust what God understands. Trust God who understands what he said. And then read it again. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Knowing, you just look to God, who completely knows the in and out of that statement. And now you're going to turn back to God and say thank you. You're resting. You aren't resting in your understanding or your knowledge. You're resting in God, God's knowledge, and what he has said. That's what you're doing. The minute you start resting in yourself, your understanding, I'm trying to understand it, the minute you start doing that, you're going to get caught up in trying to understand something that requires, more than not, God, because you're trying to see with eyes that aren't, you need to have spiritual light. That involves the Spirit of God. He makes it real. He makes the plant, the seed, live. And they're just words. That's all they are words. Until God gives them life. And all of a sudden, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, becomes alive. A little bit alive, and a little bit to rest in it. Wow. So here now, quickly. Hoping thou, I will yet praise him for the help, the healing, the health of his countenance, and that's his face. Remember, we shared that 100 times. It's his countenance. And his countenance makes our countenance, verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, and for I will yet praise him. He is the health, the healing, the hope of my face and my God. So God, I don't want you, I want to keep, without finding it elsewhere, reading it. God, I want you to understand, I don't want to lose your presence, and I don't want to lose your smile. I don't want to lose that. What do you think of that? I don't want to lose your smile, God. You know, in the thick and thin, when everything's utterly horrible, I don't want to lose your smile. No. No. Now, over, if you would. And remember, David's going to go again and say, God, where can I go from your presence, Psalm 139, and there is no such place on earth, in heaven, under the earth, anywhere, in forever. There's no place where you aren't, God. But I want to have a relationship that enjoys your presence in a blessed way, not a cursed way. Now, in closing, over if you would, John. The Gospel of John, if I can, and chapter 14. Again, all kinds of places, but just to remind us, if I can. John chapter 14. May I pick up God's upper room. He's encouraging the believers. He's encouraging them. He's going to go. They're going to be left alone. But they're not going to be left alone because the Spirit of God, chapter 14 and verse 16, 17, the Spirit of God is going to come, and he's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. God is going to come and make everything real for you that I made possible in my death on the cross. And that's his wonderful ministry. So God, am I going to be alone? No. Here we are in the upper room. He's going to go out the door, Judas, to be betrayed by Judas and be crucified and trials and horrible stuff. But hey, God, you want to encourage you? I do. I want you to know that it looks like I'm going to disappear, but I'm not. Now, and so verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. Now remember, the word comfort means I'm not going to make you an orphan. I'm not going to leave you abandoned. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to leave you out there alone. That's pretty good. I'm not going to leave you alone. Oh, now, and, verse 20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. My Father, I in you. How's that? We're together. God, that's right. That's right. God, I'm never going to leave your presence. Is that not true for you? You're never going to leave his presence. And he's never going to leave my presence. Because when we receive Christ as our Savior, we were bought with a price. We are left in the world, but not of the world. And God, what are you going to do? I'm going to show a person that I saved to the uttermost. I'm going to show that person to the world. Now, the world, God is absent in politic, education, social, health, absent. Always there, but not like he should be, could be. But you and I have the privilege of bringing God, having God, wherever you go. No matter what, who, where, when, God, here we are. And if you love me, my Father and I, verse 24, 3, my Father and I will come and abide in your heart. My Father and I will abide in your heart. That's pretty good. So, David, don't leave my. I don't want you to hide your face. And God, I don't want to be in the place. I don't want to be in the place that in my ignorance and stupidity, that I end up forgetting you. And it's easy to forget you. It's easy to do that. It's easy to get caught up in anything, isn't it? Tomorrow morning, you're going to have things in your heart, and other things are going to pop up, and you're going to forget all about them to just do whatever's on your mind. And you completely forget. Forget all about it. Wow. We forget it. We don't even think about things like it, just temporarily, as we need to. But God, I don't want to forget you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I don't want to forget you, God. And God, you aren't going to forget me. I'm not going to forget you. And like back to the phone call, you need to say thank you. Make sure you say thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you very much. And when you say thank you, you're immediately put on notice. You put yourself on notice when you say thank you to God. Try it. When you truly do it, not just words, when you say, thank you, God, you are reminding yourself of God. You're reminding yourself by thanksgiving that God happens to be pretty good about what he's doing. And whatever he's doing, you should be thankful for. And that's the starting point to solve your problems. Isn't it? I don't know. I gotta quit. Remember now, between Joshua and the extermination process and everything going on, man. And then we look at our world. So, wow, what can I say? Anyway, we may have a particular request as we go. Remember our country, if you would. Remember the men and women in the military, more and more of them.